I can say with a lot of confidence that it's been good for me to be here today. I certainly appreciate the upbeat songs that have been led and sung today, and I appreciate the thoughts that were expressed both in the prayer that Paul led and the message that Steve gave us before we partake of the Lord's Supper. My lesson is one that is kind of a sequel, you might say, to the last one that I presented, which had to do with battling temptation. One of the temptations that probably we face is the temptation to be like other people and to follow other people. Our lesson today is going to be based on 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 22, where he says in that passage, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I want to talk about this, do not share in other people's sins. We need to be careful. Sin is contagious. We don't catch it, or we can catch it from other people if we're not careful. We want to look at the biblical principle of sharing. Sharing is sometimes, in some translations, uses the word partake or partaking. And we need to make sure that we are not partaking in other people's sins. On one occasion in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, we have David referring or speaking to his army. And what was happening is that some of the army people were grumbling a little bit in the fact that they were going to have to share their booty, the spoils of war with some of those that did not go into the battle. And listen to what David had to say on that occasion. He says, "For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So here we see the idea of partaking. David was telling his grumbling army, the ones that were going to have to go down and do the actual fighting, that the ones who stayed back and took care of the equipment, they were going to share equally with the ones who went into battle. Jesus demonstrated this also when he was speaking to his 12 apostles. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 40 and 41, he said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Now, in these two instances, they illustrate the concept of sharing in good things. But we're going to see in this lesson that the same can be true in sharing in the consequences of evil. We might share in other people's sins in various ways. We want to look at some of those ways. One of the ways is that we might commit sin together. One of the most obvious examples of this is in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, recorded in Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 9. Then Peter said to her, speaking of Sapphira, he'd already dealt with Ananias at this point, But Peter said to Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And so Peter was saying, you and your husband, you connived together to try to deceive the Holy Spirit. On that occasion, they were pretending to give the total of what they had received in selling a piece of land. And so they wanted to get that praise, evidently, but they only gave part of it. And Peter called them to account on this. But he's saying that they did it together. I want to read from Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 15. I'm going to have to go to it in my actual Bible because I can't read that small print on the computer. But anyway, in Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 10 to 15, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path.'" And so the wise man Solomon is here giving an illustration of the idea that do not sin, do not join with others to engage in sin. If people entice you, don't give in to that enticement. But then there is another way that we might share in other people's sins, and that is by committing the same sin separately. And we have some examples of that in the Bible. In 14 times in the book of 1 Kings, we have a similar statement that is made about one of the northern kings. You know, all the northern kings were bad kings. But one of them stood out among all others, and that had to be Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a very wicked king. And 14 times in the book of 1 Kings, it is said about another king, "For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin." And so here we have 14 examples of people who committed the same sin as Jeroboam, but they did it separately. And that's a way of sharing in other people's sins. And of course, we have a New Testament example of that also. And we have the statement of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter in verse 51. When he accused the Jews on this occasion, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And so Stephen was saying about these people that you're following in the ways of your fathers. You're committing the same sins that your fathers did. And you're sharing in their sins. And then in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus, speaking to the crowds, he says, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." They were doing the same things that their fathers did, sharing in their sins. Another way that we might share in other people's sins is by committing, by consenting with those who sin. We started talking about this in class this morning, and by the way, the class was a good class also, and I had to put the brakes on here before they take what the points I'm trying to make in this lesson. But in Acts, the 7th chapter, again, where we're dealing with Stephen, at the end of Stephen's speech, in Acts 7 and verse 58, they start stoning him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it was mentioned in class this morning, you know, that he was guilty of this, of consenting with those who sin. And we have that problem with us today, too. Many people who would not practice the sin themselves will consent with those who do. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 1, of course, it says that now Saul was consenting to his death. And he felt guilty about that the rest of his life somewhat, although the Lord did forgive him because of his repentance. And then in Acts 22 and verse 20, Paul, in speaking about that incident, says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." When we excuse or defend or enable other people in their sinful ways, we guard the coats of sinners and share in their guilt. I personally feel that, you may feel differently, but I personally feel that casting my votes for those who, under the guise of defending a woman's right to choose, support abortion, I refuse to cast my vote for them, because I feel that I would be consenting with those who sin. We shouldn't excuse things such as drunkenness, homosexuality, and other sins, and excuse them as simply diseases. We should not have social fellowship with those who once escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but have again become entangled in them, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. But we might also share in other people's sins by example and influence. If we were to embolden weak Christians to sin by our failure to set a proper example. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 10 to 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul made it clear that eating something that's been dedicated to an idol or something like that isn't wrong in and of itself, if you're not doing it for that purpose. You didn't have to go into the market and say, "Well, now, was this offered to an idol?" You didn't have to worry about that. You could just eat and not worry about it. But if they made the point, "This has been offered to an idol," if that was one of the selling points of it in the market, then you should not eat that. not because it would be wrong in and of itself, but because you might cause somebody else to stumble. Paul dealt with that also in the Roman letter, as we will get to in our study later in that book. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, he says, "If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." We've got to be careful that we don't set the wrong example, that we don't cause somebody to sin because they say, "Well, I saw Al doing it, it must be okay." Well, if it's something that we know that that person has a weakness for, we need to abstain ourselves. This can be applied to many aspects of our lives, where we make sure that we do not set the wrong example and lead somebody in the wrong way. Another way that we might share in other people's sins is by financially supporting error. In 2 John 9 through 11, John writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ," "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." We are oftentimes approached by those who teach error to financially support their ministries. And that might seem harmless, but we need to recognize that some of these organizations that do some charitable work, which otherwise would be good, they also use those funds to teach their false doctrines. I especially am concerned about helping the Salvation Army. I've been to the Salvation Army's meetings in the past, and I know that they teach false doctrine very clearly to those who they help. And the same thing can be said of the Knights of Columbus, a Catholic organization. Some of their funds that they collect are used not only for charitable purposes, but for their teaching. And there are charities, other charities also, that fund other religious ministries as well as organizations which promote sin, such as the American Civil Liberties Union, and societies which propagate atheism and evolution. I think we need to be careful about that, lest we share in their sin and other people's sins by financially supporting them. Unintentionally, I know. Then there is also the danger of failure to rebuke and correct, and by remaining silent when error is introduced. We have an example of that also in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18, Ezekiel writes, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from their wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Now, I misspoke a moment ago. I said these are the words of Ezekiel. These are the words of God to Ezekiel, I should have said. And so we've got to, when we see somebody that is doing wrong, we have an obligation to correct him as best we can. This can even happen in our homes. In 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, we have an example of this when God held Eli responsible for his son, the sins of his son. He partook in their sins. In that passage, it says, "For I have told him," that is, he had told Eli, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." That's the key phrase right there. Knowing of his son's vile behavior is not what is condemned here. What is condemned here is he did not restrain them. You know, Samuel had the same problem in his family. He had sons that were vile. But God didn't rebuke him because he restrained them. He tried. He tried to restrain them. And that's all God asks of us, is to try to do what we can. We should not remain silent when error is introduced. Nor should we refuse to withdraw from those who are disorderly. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have the letter for Paul had to the Corinthians, in which he had to rebuke them for having among them one who was a fornicator. So much so that he was fornicating with his father's wife. He rebuked them, and in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." He required that of that congregation. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul writes to that church, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." I believe Paul was saying that God's going to hold that congregation responsible for sharing in the sins of others, of those who are walking disorderly, if we fail to withdraw from those brothers. We have a warning about our dealings with those who practice unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul has issued that warning that we ought to take seriously. It's found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That is what we are urged to do. We need to walk as children of light. Are you ready to walk as a child of light? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are still in darkness. But if you want to walk in the light, you need to come to Christ today, and we can help you. If that is your desire, we ask you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.